So our reading this morning is out of 2 Timothy 1, 1 through 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God for the sake of the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm grateful to God, whom I worship with a clear conscience as my ancestors did, when I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that lived first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I am sure lives in you. For this reason, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is within you, through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but rather a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. Do not be ashamed, then, of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, but it has now been revealed to the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. For this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher, and for this reason, I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know the one in whom I have put my trust. I am sure that he is able to guard until that day what I have entrusted to him. Hold to the standard of sound teaching that you have heard from me in faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Guard the good treasure entrusted to you with the help of the Holy Spirit living in us. So today is World Quaker Day, and a day for us to annually celebrate our peculiar faith and our connections to other friends around the world. This is a bit strange for a Christian tradition that long rejected the celebration of feasts and holidays. But since most of us are now wayward enough to celebrate Christmas and the occasional birthday party, I hope we'll embrace this time to focus on who we are and the faith we are called to. There are two ways my sermon might go today. One might be what my dad used to call the Mother's Day sermon. We might decide to be all sunshine and roses, talk about love and affection and nurture, focus on the love and devotion embodied in our faith, pat ourselves on the back. Or we might take what my dad used to call the Father's Day sermon approach, chastising ourselves for not doing or being better, telling ourselves to man up. Today, I'm going to try to thread the needle between these two options, to take a third path. Our Quaker faith is in fact, to mix some Pauline metaphors from our reading today, a good treasure. But it is also a gift that needs rekindling. Our reading today in 2 Timothy is out of what is called a pastoral letter, written by the Apostle Paul to his mentee Timothy. It seems likely that he wrote it while imprisoned in Rome on trial for what he had been preaching. And he sent it to Timothy, who he had left in charge of the church in Ephesus. We get more details about the mess that church is in 1 Timothy. And if you ever want to feel a little bit better about like the current state of the church, read 1 Timothy, because it's been a mess from the beginning. And yet God still moves and works. And Timothy was part of that movement and work. While there are some serious questions about the actual authorship of this book, did Paul actually write it or not? Along with his sort of companion books, 1 Timothy and Titus, which comes right after, they're beyond the focus of this sermon. And I'd encourage us for the next 10 to 12 minutes at least to wrestle with the text on its own terms as an accepted part of the Christian canon, whoever actually penned it. The letter of 2 Timothy has a very different focus and tone than the first letter to Timothy. This letter is like a last will and testament. The imprisoned Paul knows that his end is near, and he needs to remind Timothy about what is important, what he is giving him. He talks about his affection for Timothy and reminds him of the leadership role in which he has been placed in the church, for which Paul has equipped him. Paul needs Timothy to continue the work that they began together and reminds him of its foundation, the grace and love of Jesus Christ, Savior of the world. Paul begins his letter being grateful for his faith and service to God, much like the faith and service of his ancestors. He then reminds Timothy of his own particular family of faith, his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois. We know that Timothy, from the book of Acts, was half Jewish from his mom and half Greek from his dad. It seems likely that his mom was one of the earliest followers of the way. Whether his grandmother was a convert or not is less clear, but Paul certainly sees his and Timothy's faith as a continuation of their Jewish forebearers' faith. Later in the letter, Paul writes that Timothy's mother and grandmother taught him from the scriptures. But here in this first part of the letter, he focuses on the authenticity of their faith. He urges Timothy to continue to be like them in that way. I think almost everyone here, except probably Micah and Dharma, am a part of a multi-generational Quaker family. My great-grandparents, Charles and Bertha Lattman, began a church in Battle Creek, Michigan, with their young children and several other families. They first met in a refurbished chicken coop, which my grandma said still smelled like chickens when it rained. I've heard two versions of how they became Quakers. One is that they somehow got their hands on A Faith in Practice, which is the book that explains about our faith and how to be a Quaker, and decided that it was the denomination for them. The other story I've heard is that when they were ready to call their first paid pastor, the woman they hired was a Quaker, and so they just jumped on board too. Either way, Battle Creek Evangelical Friends Church was born almost 100 years ago. My grandma and her sisters, my dad and his siblings and cousins, and many of my own cousins grew up in that church. My mom and her two sisters started attending in their teens because the church had a thriving and active youth group. With most of my family at Battle Creek Friends, we were among the outliers in that my dad pastored other friends' churches in Ohio throughout most of my childhood. These few brief sentences of history do a poor job of capturing the level of faithfulness, struggle, and perseverance that was embodied in my ancestors' faith. For example, I'm aware of the kind of loving, I'm in awe of the kind of loving service that my grandparents, Donna and Raymond Kelly, provided by teaching Sunday school for decades, not years, decades. You may not have these deep Quaker roots, or maybe you do. Maybe you grew up in another faith tradition. Or maybe you might not have any deep family roots in a faith tradition at all. You've come to this as an adult. Whatever your story that has brought you here to this place today, I want you to take a moment and to think about those ancestors for whose faith you are grateful, either literal genetic ancestors or spiritual ones. Who taught you scripture? Whose authenticity and sincerity of faith is a guide star for you? Whose spiritual footsteps are you walking in? And I'm going to ask you to do something that we rarely do, be interactive in the middle of my sermon. Who are you thinking about? And if you're comfortable, I'd invite you to take turns saying their name out loud. And if you're online, please do so too. Just make sure you unmute yourself. Who are the people who nurtured you in your faith, who came before you? Your father.
And grandmother Louise Bliss.
Caius and Gruben Peterson. John Mallard.
Amen.
Hello. My mother, Ruth Martin.
My dad.
Giuseppe.
Thank you all. Those names, those memories probably bring up a lot of emotions, hopefully happy ones, maybe a little bit sad if those people have passed. In the letter of 2 Timothy, Paul does not leave Timothy there with the sort of warm fuzzies of remembered forebears. He has a reason for reminding Timothy of his mother and grandmother and Paul's own ancestors. He urges Timothy that he must rekindle the gift of God that is within you. His own faith, though inspired and encouraged by his family members, must be something that he himself nurtures. Embers need constant stirring or they die. Paul reminds Timothy that what this spiritual fire looks like. He writes that the Spirit of God living within each one of us is not one of timidity, but of the Spirit of power and of love and of self-control. The work ahead, Paul tells him, is hard and may be full of suffering. He knows this firsthand, writing while on trial in Rome for his preaching. The gospel in itself is a call to share in Christ's cross. Oddly, at this point, Paul seems to break out in song. Whoever told you that this only happens in cheesy musicals never read first century New Testament letters. The author seems to spend the next few verses quoting from an early Christian hymn, writing, God who saves us and calls us with a holy calling, not in virtue of our words, but in of our works, but in virtue of his own purpose and the grace which he gave us in Christ Jesus ages ago, and now has manifested to the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light. Amen. Timothy must not be ashamed of Christ who died or Paul who is imprisoned. To love the world as Jesus did is to risk the same trouble. Instead, Timothy must take strength in the power and love of God. This may seem daunting, but Paul asserts God's grace is enough. He tells us that in Timothy that no one must or can earn what God gives freely. Not Paul, not Timothy, not Eunice, not Lois, not Paul's unnamed ancestors, not Charles or Bertha Lattman, not Donna or Raymond Kelly. No one. This grace, given so abundantly by God through his Spirit, is a check on any pride I might take in my Quaker blood or spiritual ancestors. And I hope it will be for you too. It is easy to make an idol out of those who have come before us, to worship a tradition we imagine they embodied more fully than we do today. But what has come before us is there not to puff us up or to allow us to sit on our hands resting in the fact that we have found a faith tradition that works for us, something that seems to be true, Instead, the previous generation's faith work is a call for us to do the same, to blow on those dying embers within ourselves, within our meeting, within our world, to go out and find whatever kindling we need to keep the fire going. Because some things may have to burn. There will also be some new life poking up through the ashes, some death abolished and immortality brought to light. The fire of the spirit within us can both burn and warm us. This is the reality of God's grace, of him reaching out to us, working in us, with us, and among us. Our reading today ends with Paul encouraging Timothy to guard the good treasure that has been entrusted to you by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. What good treasure? The truth of the gospel, which he has been called to proclaim, just as Paul has. And just as God's grace is poured out on Paul and Timothy and on us, we too have that deposit, that treasure. Their call is also ours. We live in a world hungry for resurrection, for new life, for something meaningful enough to die for the good news that God is love. There are lots of ways of trying to explain what that good treasure is, but whatever exact phrases you use to try and share it, it must be rooted in the fact that the living spirit is within us, and it is a spirit of love and of truth. For me, and I think for many of us here, the Quaker faith and tradition is the way explaining God's work in the world that has come closest to our own experiences. We are here because we have found the good treasure here. But what is it exactly? What are we called to proclaim? I'm not going to ask us to be brave and interactive again, twice. What is Quakerism's treasure? What truth are we carrying that we must share? In just one sentence or two, how would you explain it? This one's harder, and I'll say there's no wrong answers. It's not a pop quiz.
Yeah, I had a saying that's cute. I think some stuff that I know well, God's love offers us. I'm moving up.
Yeah, I think it's love.
Equality.
You can bring God into your life, you can bring joy. Mm-hmm. The art of listening to the living Christ.
Mm-hmm. I think for me it is Christ has come to teach his people himself.
You listen all of the message.
Thank you all for sharing. The Friends World Committee on Consultation, who began in Stewart's World Quaker Day, encouraged Friends this year to focus on the theme of becoming the Quakers the world needs. While this begs the question for me about whether the world needs us or not, I will, like the Pauline authorship of 2 Timothy, sort of set that aside for a moment and take seriously the charge, trying to figure out what it means. We have thought about those who came before us, Quaker or not, blood relatives or not. We have a great cloud of witnesses who have brought us to this point. We recognize that what is happening is not our doing or theirs, but rather God's grace and love lavished on us, pouring onto the whole world through Jesus Christ. We may have some words for our good treasure and an understanding of what God has placed in us that we might share with the world. And so on this day, when we focus on our Quaker faith, who are we to become? What does the world need from us? And most importantly, what is God calling us to?